But if you ask the average person in North America, especially a child, what makes a great Christmas? They're going to say gifts. They're going to say getting what I want. In fact, this year, Canadians will spend over $34 billion, that's with a B, dollars, during the Christmas season. Now, before you call me Scrooge, which is what I get called at home all the time because I don't like putting up Christmas lights, different story. Before you call me Scrooge, I'm not saying don't give gifts. I am not saying to you I'm against gift giving. Gift giving is fine to a point. I like giving and receiving gifts. Someone gave me a gift this week that I was very thankful for. I was very blessed, and I thought it was a very thoughtful thing for them to do. And I like giving gifts. I remember when my kids were little, opening gifts around the tree and the smile on their face. But here are two things to think about. First, is the idea that a great Christmas equals lots of stuff, or the other way of putting it, getting stuff equals a great Christmas, is that really a healthy mindset? Is the healthiest of mindsets thinking, I will gauge my Christmas and how good it is by the stuff I get? Is that really what we want to be teaching our children? Second, here's something we often forget, and yet we need to remember, that Christmas is not our birthday. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. And so perhaps a fundamental question we should be asking ourselves is this: what is on Jesus' wish list this Christmas? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. What can you possibly give the Lord of the universe? He's kind of got everything. Well, let me give you some ideas. Because Jesus does have a wish list. And he's made his wish list very clear. Jesus wants us to love him and love others and to understand, and this is important to know, that we love him through loving others, especially those who are oppressed and poor and marginalized. Jesus began his public ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, where one day he stood in the pulpit of the synagogue and he read from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and he boldly declared his mission statement. Luke chapter 4, it says this: the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Do you notice what Jesus came to do? He came to preach the good news to the poor. And what is the good news? If you were here a few weeks ago, we addressed this. The good news is that the kingdom of God is near, and within that, redemption. Jesus came to bring freedom to the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Notice, Jesus came to restore and release. And within that mission, Jesus had a special place for the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized. And so with that in mind, I invite you to go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus makes it clear what is on his wish list, what he wants for his birthday. And let me say, this is probably the simplest and yet most challenging wish list you will ever receive. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31, says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." In the time of final judgment, there will be a separation. The sheep will be separated from the goats. Now, what will be the standard by which Jesus will discern who his sheep are, who the true Christ followers are, and who the goats are, those that are not following Jesus? Well, look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. It says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right," that'll be the sheep, right? "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Doesn't that sound awesome? "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Now, when Jesus spoke those words, I think he sensed that his disciples were confused, because look at verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?'" For 2 years, the disciples have been following Jesus virtually 24/7, and yet they never seen him in any of these predicaments. And so Jesus clarified it all in verse 40. "The king replied, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me.'" According to Jesus, providing the most basic human needs like water, food, clothing, and care to the vulnerable is the standard by which our lives will be judged. The sheep will have provided for those needs, the goats will have not. Think about that. Let that sink in. According to Jesus, providing the most basic needs like water, food, clothing, and care to the vulnerable is the standard by which your life is going to be judged. Think about that. Now, some of you may be thinking, that sounds like I'm saved by works, and it may sound that way, but it's not, because Jesus is actually here saying something way more profound. He's saying that in the end, Jesus is going to be looking for evidence that his grace has gripped your heart and has transformed your life. And according to Jesus, our disposition towards providing and caring for the oppressed and the poor and the marginalized and the unfortunate in this world is the most accurate barometer on whether or not God's grace has gripped your life. Jesus here is making it perfectly clear that you can't separate your relationship from God from your responsibility towards others. When we serve Jesus, we serve Jesus when we serve those in need. We give to Jesus when we sacrifice our time and our talents and our resources to meet the needs of others in his name. Thus, the evidence that his grace has gripped you, the evidence that your life has been transformed by Jesus, is a liberation from the bondage of self-absorption and a desire to bless the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized with open hands and an open heart. Reflect on that. I was sitting with some pastors recently, and we were talking about different generations in the church and how do you minister to those generations. And as we talked, we ended up talking about my generation, the baby boomer generation, who are in their mid-50s and up right now into their 60s. And as we talked, there became a common theme about baby boomers that have grown up in the church and have reached that age. And as we sat around as pastors, we started to say, you know, there seems to be two extremes within these baby boomers that grew up in the church and are now reaching their 50s and their 60s. The one extreme is some of them are the most generous, unself-absorbed people you'll meet, who We're going out and saying, I'm going to bless others with a second season. God has blessed me and resourced me, so I'm going to go resource others. And then there seems to be this other camp that are totally and completely self-absorbed, and they're saying it's all about me. It's all about my pleasure. It's all about my money. It's all about me. And as we talked, we came to the conclusion that there's these two very distinct camps of baby boomers who grew up in the church. And there's not a lot in between. So if you're a baby boomer on my age, ask yourself, which camp am I in? You know, someone has said this: we read the gospel as if we had no money, and we spend our money as if we know nothing about the gospel. Stephen Colbert, you know him, he's the talk show host in the States. He said this about America. It's an interesting quote. He said, if this is going to be a Christian nation that doesn't help the poor, either we have to pretend that Jesus was just as selfish as we are, or we've got to acknowledge that he commanded us to love the poor, serve the needy without condition, and then admit that we're just not going to do it. We need to stop thinking of wealth as our right. We need to stop thinking of wealth as our right and begin to see our wealth as Jesus sees it, as a tremendous responsibility. You were given what you have in order to give out of what you have. You were created to be channels through which God's blessing can flow to meet the needs of others. And what better time to do that than Christmas? What better time to show God's love in word and action locally than globally than at Christmas? Well, let me ask you, how can you give to Jesus what he desires on his birthday? How can you care for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized this Advent? I think it all starts with an attitude adjustment. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist is asked if he's bothered because Jesus is becoming more popular than him. At the beginning, John the Baptist was the guy. He was proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. He was very popular. He had a huge following. Then along comes Jesus, and suddenly everybody's stopping following John, and they're starting to follow Jesus, and people were coming to John and saying, John, is that bugging you? And I love what John says in John 3:30. He says this: he must become greater, I must become less. Isn't that great? He must become greater, I must become less. More of him and less of me. What a great statement for us. What a great statement for us. Whether you're a millennial, whether you're a baby boomer, what a great statement to say, my dream in life is that Jesus would become more and I would become less. That I would focus more and more on Jesus and live more and more like he calls me to live and make it less about me and more about him. And if you live that way, then a statement that would also come would be, more for you, Jesus, and less for me. How can your family choose compassion over consumption this Christmas? How can your family choose to give life and hope this Christmas? What traditions can your family start this year to make every Christmas a more authentic expression of Jesus' birth? Again, I'm not saying don't give gifts. What I am saying is this: one of the best gifts you can give your children or your grandchildren is a gift to teach them to care about the least of these. That is the greatest gift you can give. I remember when our boys were little, we used to take them downtown at Christmas and we would hand out gloves, socks, blankets to the homeless. We were doing that to bless the homeless. We were also doing that to teach our children that there's more than getting at Christmas. It's about giving. It's about caring for those people that have a special place in the heart of Jesus. The poor and the marginalized. What if your family bought fewer presents this year so you could give gifts to children who otherwise wouldn't receive anything? Or what if your family bought fewer presents this year and then decided that you were going to sponsor a child through an organization like Compassion, which would be a gift that would bless that child all year? Or what about blessing a family you know is struggling? The options are endless. Ken Todd in our church and his wife are heading out on December 23rd. They're going to go out in the streets of Victoria, which they do often, but this is going to be a special moment. They're going to go out and they want to bring care packages to those on the street and bless them at Christmas. And they're looking for personal items such as socks, gloves, hats, small bottles of soap, toothpaste, and toothbrushes, and any other small items you can put in a Ziploc bag. And if you're interested in helping them and blessing them so they can bless others, you can bring that in. We'll have a place in the office area, and we can help them go out on the 23rd. Maybe your family wants to do that. Where is God calling you to give abundantly this Christmas? Where is God calling you to give abundantly this Christmas? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the birthday celebration Jesus would have if each of us made a commitment to give away to the oppressed and the marginalized, the poor and the vulnerable, the same amount of money that we spent on presents this year? Can you imagine the smile that would put on Jesus' face? That if you said, if I'm going to spend $200 on presents for my children, I'm going to give away $200. I'm going to give away an equal amount of money to those less fortunate than equal to what I spend on gifts. Imagine if each of us do that, what would happen? The lost would be found, the hopeless would find hope, the hungry would be fed, the homeless would be blessed, the thirsty would find clean water, and people would begin speaking differently about Jesus and his church. So let me ask you this morning, will you commit to giving away as much as you spend on gifts this year? And if you say, no way, here's what I want you to do. That's fine. That's your answer. That's good. Fine with me. But here's what I want you to do. Think about why your response is that. Peel back that response a little bit. And start to say, why am I reacting that way? Why am I saying that? Just start to look at that. And maybe you'll realize as you peel back that you're really self-absorbed. You're really self-focused. And what does Jesus say? He says, it's all going to come down to how you treated those who are less fortunate than you. That's going to be the sign that my grace has gripped your life. Listen, the more you give away, the more abundant your faith will become, and the more content you will be with what you have. People today are waiting to see Christ followers walk the talk. Christmas is a chance for us to do just that. It's a chance to give hope and life. It's a chance to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's an opportunity to choose compassion over consumption. It's a chance for you and your family to make Christmas about Jesus' wish list. It's a chance to be a light that shines brightly in the darkness. Isaiah 58:10 says this, feed the hungry, help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as day. What if you and your family shone brightly this Christmas? I'll tell you one thing that would happen. You'd have some great stories to tell. Your faith would become stronger. And Jesus would be smiling. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, powerful, and it is so countercultural to the world we live in. It is so easy to be self-absorbed. It is so easy to take our wealth for granted. It is so easy to think it's all about us. God, even for people who have grown up in the church, it's so easy to become self-absorbed. And yet that's the absolute opposite of what you call us to be. God, you call us to be people who follow you. People have that special place like you do in our hearts for the poor and the marginalized and oppressed. And may all of us here realize today that the wealth you have given us is not a right for us to have. It's a responsibility to be stewarded in a way that honors you and blesses others. Father, I pray that this Christmas season, we'll look at our hearts. This Christmas season, we'll teach our children and our grandchildren a different way to celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.